judgment. So as Melissa told you last week, Acts is a jam-packed ride. It's the Indiana Jones story. It's taking the gospel all across the world. So we know Luke is the author, and it goes back to the Martorian canon in 170 AD, says that Luke not only wrote his gospel, the third gospel, but he wrote down the Acts of all the apostles. So he was a well-educated Gentile writer, and he gathered the first-person narratives. So any historian knows the very most important thing is to talk to the person who was there. And so we know Luke lived with Mary and John and traveled with Paul, and so we're getting his accounts from the first-person narratives. So Acts gives us 30 years taking the church from the post-resurrection appearance of Christ to the ascension in AD 30, all the way to AD 60, and the arrival of Paul. So Acts takes the gospel message from Jerusalem, the center of Judeo-Christian world, to Rome, the head of the socio-political world. So it's spreading across the known world. And Luke describes himself as a companion of Paul. So in a close reading, you'll notice where he says we when he's with Paul, and they when Paul's with other people. But we know that the information that he gets is from Paul. So Luke gives witness to this amazing narrative that was written to him under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Melissa shared that he directs his letter to Theophilus, which means he who loves God. So this can be all of us, or this can be one person, but we can read it now and really have a sense of the time and place where this diverse group of disciples, you know, Jesus put together this motley crew, but they went from being in competition with each other and with even denying Christ to boldly speaking, no matter what the consequences. The Holy Spirit gave them bravery. Jesus called them, and he also called, there were women surrounding. The ministry was always dependent on women. Women for support, women probably to feed the disciples, women to provide their homes for people to meet in. And just the way we've met for 30 years, the first Christians met in homes. So we've met in Melissa's, Heidi's, my house, Marjorie's house, Shannon's house, Christine's house, and now April's house. So I thank you for all the people who are following in the footsteps of the women who supported Christ ministry. Jeannie Rutherford. Oh, and Jeannie, yeah. I did have Jeannie in here, I didn't say it. That's where the little chairs came from. Those of you who know the little chairs that are very strong. And I painted one for my grandson. So Acts tells us that I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So by the implication, Luke tells us the sequel is examining what Jesus continues to do and teach through his followers because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reassures us that Jesus is still with us. Jesus told his disciples that they would not be alone. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this is from John 14 and the 15. And if you ever just want to feel the heart of Jesus, read John 14. And it's like all the things that I wanted to tell you because he knows he's going away. It's so encouraging. So the Spirit brings Christ's presence home to us. And the Spirit is a person, but he's not interested in drawing attention to himself. He draws attention to Christ. The Spirit makes known to us in our hearts what's true about Jesus, everything that's true and real, and makes it real to us every day. So it takes it from our head to our heart. We can feel it when it's there. The same Spirit is mentioned in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we see in the Old Testament, the Spirit's given out in doses when people need it, but it's not an all the time gift like we've been given since Jesus. Jesus is so excited. Have you ever gotten a gift for somebody and you're so excited to give it to them and you almost can't wait for their birthday or you can't wait for Christmas? Or I almost brought you the thing that I found for Heidi a year and a half ago that I ended up having to move from Colorado, but she'll be excited. It's perfect. So Jesus was so excited that his followers would have this gift. He knew that the Holy Spirit would help them understand him and love him. So Jesus presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered. He appeared to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then while they were eating together, they said, "Will you restore the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "You know, the dates the Father has set are his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So remember, Samaria wasn't accepted. They didn't even want to walk through Samaria. And Jesus includes Samaria specifically. And then he's taken up to heaven. His last word, this is your charge. This is what you need to do. And so they're all just staring at the sky when two men appear and tell them that Jesus is gone to heaven and he will come back in the same way. So Jesus stays for 40 days. Does 40 sound familiar to you anywhere else in the Bible? There's Jesus fasted for 40 days before his ministry. The children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And there were 40 days that Moses spent receiving the law on Mount Sinai. So it's a significant number. But remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. He is God. Jesus says he's another counselor. Oh, shoot, okay. My do not disturb is on, but it doesn't work for my family. Okay. Just hang up on her. Okay. My grandson took his first steps yesterday and I haven't talked to her yet, so that's probably, I hope she doesn't call back. let's see where I was. So when he describes the word counselor is advocate, and he says hetero, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as being equal to him. Jesus says, "I'm sending you another legal advocate, someone who will defend you from your enemies." And in John 8, Jesus says of himself, "I am." He describes himself the same way God tells Moses, "I am," at the burning bush. Jesus says he can forgive sins, that he's God, and he describes the Holy Spirit as being like him, also God. "My Father and I will love you, and we will come to you," Jesus says with his leaving. But he is so one with the Holy Spirit that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. He makes it clear there aren't three gods, there aren't three forms of one God, they are three in one. And if Melissa wants to get up and explain the Trinity right now, that the Trinity is something, it's a mystery, and it's a wonderful thing to think about. But it is they all have their own purpose, and they are all God. Tim Keller describes the Holy Spirit as a divine person in the middle of your life. And that matters. So we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. He keeps us able to keep calm and carry on. He helps us find our peace. So this tremendous joy and a gift from the Father, because he does not expect us to do this alone. We want to be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, not a force of spirit. Eastern thought wants us to empty our minds and to make ourselves nothing, to forget words and thoughts, and so we can be filled from the outside. As Christians, we meditate on the Lord and the Word, and the Spirit of truth is within us. We have our counselor to comfort us and make known to us the things of God. So we have a counselor to bring to mind anything that's getting in the way and prompting us to do the work set out for us to do. And the awareness of all of this brings integrity to our lives. So I'm going to tell you a story about when I didn't listen. I remember being on a plane and really feeling prompted to speak to the man next to me, this older man, but I totally ignored the spirit. The man obviously wanted to talk to me and tried to talk to me a couple times, but I was one of the cool experienced flyers. I had my noise-canceling headphones at the ready, and so I smiled at him and put on my headphones and closed my eyes, and he sort of got the message. And when we landed, I realized that his wife was sitting in the middle seat ahead of us. And they were heading to a hospital and talking about directions. And a family member was gravely ill, just from what I heard over them talking to each other. So I could have listened to him and comforted him, or at least given his wife my seat, and they could have held hands. But I missed an opportunity I was being given to show love and kindness. Other times I've picked up on the prompting, and it can be the smallest thing. It can be being in the grocery line and saying, you know, say a kind word to this person, or, you know, a little girl had a black backpack and all her school supplies. And I thought, what little girl wants a black backpack? She got the black backpack at Walmart because it was the absolute cheapest one she could get. And I said, I want to buy your school supplies, and I want you to go pick out the backpack you want that's a pretty color. And I mean, it was a simple, simple thing. So it's just tune in. So we know, J.I. Packer has this, he said, if you think of the Holy Spirit as the light that's shining up on this beautiful tree at night, you don't go look for the light. The light is showing you the branches and the beauty and the shape of this tree. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing to Christ, showing us the intricacies and the sweetness of a relationship with him. So the Holy Spirit has done a lot over the years. He hovered over the waters at the creation. He wrote the Bible. The authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life." And in Colossians, Paul tells people to let the word dwell in them richly, not just knowing it as information, but knowing the scripture and let it filter, be the filter of our lives, to listen to the truth in it. In the Bible, all the distinct personalities of the authors come through. But the wisdom and the beauty of the Holy Spirit is making sure that God's message, nothing gets left out, and the words are imbued with the power of God. God is within us. All that is required of us is to repent of our sins, acknowledge our need for God, to turn around, to believe in His Son, and know how much we need Him. And then the relationships begin. Becoming Christians does not make us the same, like Moonies, you know. God wants to use all our personalities and all our gifts and all our attributes, and we just grow in that. I read someone describing the Holy Spirit and the way we, our quiet time, as having our own cybersecurity. So each day we're scrubbed clean if we're open to it. So the files that should be detected and deleted, so we're running with no corruption, nothing in the way that would be an obstacle to holiness. And some of us have these big video files that we're holding on to, and they might be taking up a lot of space, but we need them at the ready because we want to play them for people to show how right we are about a situation. We don't want to give up some things. But if we will, the Holy Spirit encourages us to erase that, to forgive that person, and then we'll be clean. The Holy Spirit says, let's forgive, let it go. So we have a friend in the Holy Spirit who intervenes, like sometimes, you know, you have an intervention with somebody who has a real addiction or a problem, and the first thing they want to do is lash out at anybody telling them the truth. And so sometimes we want to run and hide, but other times we'll listen and say, you're right, this is the way. You know in your heart that it's right. But the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to completion, and He does not let us go. And the Holy Spirit defends us against our enemies. In Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness. It gives authority. And the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. The job of the Scripture argues with us and tells us that we're His children and we belong to Him. And when our hearts condemn us, the Holy Spirit assures us that we're wrong. We know that a condemnation that's coming from Satan is this vague, you know, you don't belong there. You don't deserve that. But the Holy Spirit will be very specific with you. You know, you shouldn't have said that. You need to apologize. I mean, it's very, very specific. When our hearts condemn us, the Holy Spirit assures us we're wrong and we are kept safe from sin. And when we are going astray, He pulls us back in. He stills our troubled hearts and brings us peace. And when we're crying, does God care? Does God see? Is God here? The Spirit brings home the truth that we're not forgotten. We have a God who is with us in our suffering. We have a God who suffered for us, and He will ultimately bring an end to suffering. When we have the Holy Spirit, He helps us to get to our very best selves, no matter what our circumstances are. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word and makes it real to us. He makes it food for us. I love Ephesians 3, and Jesus reveals this to us. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Think about that, all the fullness of Christ. So we can be sure that we have the Holy Spirit, but the key to knowing him is knowing Jesus. Jesus in John, in 1 John 2:1, John says, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, and Jesus makes a case for us. So this is not, Charles Hodge was a theologian in the early 18th century, and I thought it was interesting. He says, it's not Jesus saying, oh, she's not going to do that again. Just forgive her one more time. She's trying so hard. It's not that at all. It's Jesus saying, I died for her. She is your child. She is redeemed of you. So the Holy Spirit will prompt us for whatever the sin was, but Jesus is presenting it as the case. And the word they use is the witness who turns the trial, the one who walked in and made it very obvious that, you know, no other discussion is needed. So the external ministry of Christ realigned us to God, pays for our sin, overcomes the law. That's the external ministry. The consequences of the condemnation are gone. And now we have the Spirit within us, the internal ministry that changes us from the inside out. So Jesus tells us, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So God does all of it for us. He calls us to himself. And when we respond, he forgives us. He reconciles himself to us through Jesus. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us as we grow closer to him. So really, all we have to do is respond. What could we really accomplish if we truly abandoned ourselves to God? What is there to be afraid of? If we could be real with him, knowing that he loves us so much, so wide and deep and long, he loves us that much. All he wants us to do is to grow in love and comprehend his love. Learn more about it. According to Romans 12, we're remade by the renewing of our minds. So don't conform to the world. Don't squash yourself into a mold that you think will make other people like you. Be yourself. Be what God made. And we're told to be perfect as the Father is perfect. Perfection. How do we get there? If we start fresh every day without a mask on, because his mercies are new every morning, and we are honest with the Lord, we read and meditate on his word, asking for the Holy Spirit to show us any hindrance. We make a soft place, a nest, just a comfy place that you can sit and be and listen. And it's nice to do it without distractions, but that's incredibly, incredibly hard. And the more you try, the more things will get in the way. And so you do have to try to start with maybe even 10 or 15 minutes, and it will change your day. Taking the time to rest in the Lord, it will renew your spirit. It will change your heart and your friendships, your family and your attitude. The Spirit will translate for us the secret longings of our heart to God. My mother-in-law was not a warm and fuzzy person. My husband said hugging started when I joined the family. I think Melissa remembers Jean. So she liked children when they were old enough to politely introduce themselves to other people. And I remember taking our son to visit, and Jane said, you know, you have to be three to be in the pool, and you're 3 months, you know, you're not three yet, anybody asks you, you just say you're three. And Connor looks at her and, okay. And so the first woman who sees him swimming in the pool says, oh, what's your name? You know, Connor. Well, how old are you? Well, I'm two, but my grandmother said that if anybody asked me, I should say three. So Connor is on his way to Alaska right now to go surfing in Alaska. Because it's, you know, Hawaii, it's just too hot. So after years of being sort of standoffish, she had a massive stroke. And she couldn't speak, and she could barely walk. And this woman changed. She became so affectionate. She wouldn't go to sleep unless everyone came and hugged her goodnight while she was lying in bed. And she would struggle to speak, to make her thoughts known. My mother had the same problem, but my mother got angry when she couldn't speak, and she would just start yelling. Jane would laugh. After a while, she'd just realize how garbled everything was, and nobody could understand her, and she would just laugh. And so I sat with her one night, and I said, you know, the Holy Spirit can tell God what you want to say. He's the only one, really, who knows what you're saying now. And I know you're dying to say it. And I held her hand, and she cried, and I cried. And her face softened, and she looked so peaceful. And I think it was a great, great comfort to her. So when you have so much going on and so much in your heart, just know you have an interpreter. And some are given a special language that you can speak when you talk to God. So we have an interpreter of our deepest thoughts and desires, the things we can't put into words, the desires of our hearts. Our doubts and our fears are heard. Nothing is impossible with God. So we're promised this gift when we repent. We're promised the peace of Christ. And in this crazy time, peace sounds like the most important thing. And come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Galatians 5 says, keep in step with the Spirit. It's just such a good way to put it. We're going to be given opportunities to serve and to love and to show the fruit that will be evident in our lives, but we have to listen and we have to keep in step. And if we listen, we will begin to show the fruit the more we get rid of our pride and we choose to trust. We'll have that fruit that comes from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is a place where we can be a community. We bear each other's burdens. We can share our doubts and painful loss and also great joys together. That is the body of Christ, bound by the Holy Spirit. No one thought we would do this alone. We do this with the Holy Spirit within us, and we're wired to be for each other and with each other, sharing the joy of the Lord. And it's not based on how long we've known each other or whether we went to college together or anything, any of those worldly things that make us have connection. It's because we share a spirit. It is pure and holy, unlimited and abundant. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. This is the true joy. And when you have that, it shows. These past months, we've spent so much time apart, so much time just on Zoom. And it's just hard. It's hard to not hug each other and be together physically. So we've had canceled weddings, and we've had the sad funerals of people who've lost someone to COVID and nobody's been able to come and comfort them. So we pray that all those would find comfort in the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we will listen and keep in step and love each other, and it will change the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the counselor. We thank you that you have not meant for us to ever do this alone. Please make this lesson, make our looking at your word just come alive to us and change us, and that we draw closer to you every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gift and his forgiveness, and all these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Okay. Yay! Thank you, Catherine! Beautiful.
You're welcome.
She's awesome. Yeah. All right, so now we're going to go to